Turn your mic off.
There comes a time in everyone's life when the world seems to be so large and your life so small. Life can close in and leave you lost and feeling alone, especially if there are health issues or financial strife that appear to be out of control. You're not alone. Or are you without hope or answers? All you have to do is take a moment and to clear your thoughts and mind, open your heart, and receive God's love. The grace of God and the sacrifices of Jesus are right here for your ability to enjoy your life free of pain and suffering. The Holy Spirit is just waiting for you to ask for God's love and the grace over your life. This internet radio show is here just for this purpose, to enlighten and empower each and every one of you who seek such peace and harmony in your life. Ladies and gentlemen, Jim Hockaday is here to assist in your quest for salvation and God's grace. Welcome to the Abiding Presence Internet Radio Show. Okay, good evening. We are here in the studio, and today's date is the 2nd of May, 2012. May 2, 2012, and it's just about 30, 40, 50, 60 seconds after the hour of 8 o'clock Central Daylight Savings Time. This is Jim Hockaday Show, The Abiding Presence. Okay, going to get right into this. This is the hardest thing. People all the time, they say, you know, BJ, your prayers, they're just really, it's amazing. You know, you're anointed, you're drowning in the anointed oil. God loves you. Your prayers always work. But this is what's really perplexing to me. I'm going to tell you a very sad story. And I'll tell you why it's a very sad story. It's a short story, but it's a very sad story. And the reason that it's a very sad story is because I know that there are going to be some of you out here that are going to say, you know, instead of this, if you just take the word cat out of this story and you apply my husband, my mom, my brother, myself, my neighbor, my finances, my dog, my horse, that's my story. Here's the story. A woman who has been baptized and saved and you could put her on a trophy. She's like a perfect Christian woman. She doesn't use foul language. She's kind and loving. She gives money. You'd have a very hard time finding anything wrong with this woman. She's a good Christian. She lives a good Christian life. She has a cat. She loves her cat. Her cat is very sick. She's been taking it to a vet. She is spending hundreds and hundreds of dollars on this cat. She calls me up literally hysterical in tears. And she says, everybody, and she knows me because I work on her horses. Okay. She calls me up and she says, everybody keeps telling me that you should come pray for my cat. And I said, I don't understand. I said, you always quote scripture to me. You're always telling me that I should spend more time in the Bible, and you're always trying to help me. And I says, why aren't you praying for your own cat? And she literally says, I'm praying 5 to 10 times a day for my cat. You don't understand. I've been praying every day, all day for weeks for my cat. And she says, you don't understand, because every morning when I wake up, I think my cat is going to be dead. Now I want to say that once again. I'm praying all day long. I'm praying 5 to 10 times a day. I've been doing it for weeks, and every morning when I wake up, I think my cat is going to be dead. Now, if you're praying 5 to 10 times a day and you've been doing it for weeks, months, and years, and every morning you wake up, you think the person you're praying for might be dead, could be dead, should be dead, possibly dead, what are you doing? Because I'm here to tell you, it wasn't a prayer. I don't understand how people can have such a love of Christ and have such a wonderful relationship with Scripture and know the Bible inside and out and live such an exemplary life, but yet they don't take advantage of grace. They don't take advantage of what the Holy Spirit has one job. That one job is to make sure that grace is always available. Think of it this way. You're in a grocery store. The food is free. You can have as many carts as you want. And all you have to do is go down the row and throw stuff in your cart. And there are very few people that have a cart with something in it. And if they do, it's maybe one can of cream corn, maybe a bag of potato chips, maybe a package of toilet paper. I'm here to tell you, folks, I'm pushing a cart and I'm pulling a cart and things are falling off of it. It's so full. Because you should be taking your arm and just sweeping things off the shelf. Because as soon as you take it off the shelf, God replaces it with more. And grace dares you. If you're using one hand to sweep things off the shelf, I dare you, use two. Because whatever you pull off the shelf, we're going to replace it before you had ever hit your cart. But there are people walking around this grocery store with empty carts saying, God is good. God is great. He wouldn't put any test in front of me unless I could handle it. And I'm here to tell you, you're denying what you've sought. Right?
Yeah, very much so.
Help me out. I'm done talking, but I wanted to set this up for you because you're very passionate about what I've just said.
Yeah, it's
it's rampant.
It's a very big problem, and especially more now than ever. In Healing School today, we covered some of these same things because you and I had talked at the ranch on Monday, and we had gone over these things, and it became extremely real to me what you're saying. And what we talked about, and it is a byproduct of the world, is what it is.
Yes.
The world has gotten into the church, and it's created this idea that we can make mixture of all kinds of things. And I've got a scripture here for you, BJ, and you're usually the one that gives all these amazing illustrations, but I've got an illustration that goes along with this. Years ago, I remember as a little kid deciding one day, because my mom used to make these great biscuits, and she made them and she rolled them so that they were round, and then it was just this butter, cinnamon, and sugar that she would roll them in, and they were like a breakfast biscuit for us, you know, that had some sugar and cinnamon. Anyhow, I decided, I'm a little kid, I'm probably 10 years old, I decided, well, I'm going to go ahead and make those. So I got the cookbook out, it was Betty, and we went to work. And where I was supposed to add baking powder, I added baking soda. And when these were done, they didn't seem to be as fluffy as they normally would, but I rolled them anyhow in the butter, and I put all the cinnamon on and sugar on them, and I just was salivating, you know, thinking, oh, look at this great job that I've done, and I can't wait to sit down with three or four of these and just down them with a big glass of cold milk. And my first bite, I thought, well, the sugar tastes good, but something's really different. And I kept eating, and I think I ate about two of them until, oh my goodness, talk about something wasn't right. Well, folks, let me just share it to you like this. I mixed the wrong thing in that ingredient and in that recipe, and I turned out with a really bad product. We had to throw those out. There was no fixing them. And if you listen to a verse of scripture here, I think it shows exactly what BJ was talking about and what I just shared. It's talking about the children of Israel, and God told them to go to cross over to the promised land, and they're coming out of Egypt, and they got to the Jordan River, and they sent some spies. This is over in Numbers 11 where you'll find this story. They sent spies into the promised land. There were 12 of them to spy out and make sure that everything was as the Lord had spoken. And the spies came back with these huge clusters of grapes that they had to carry on a pole in between two men, and all these pomegranates and all these fruits. And they said, surely the land is flowing with milk and honey, because that's what the Lord had told them. I'm going to send you to a land that's flowing with milk and honey. And here is the fruit thereof. That's what it said. That's what their report was. In other words, yeah, it's exactly as God said. I mean, couldn't get any better. Look at what we're looking at. This fruit shows us. And it says that in this the story here, they made those comments, and the whole 12 tribes said, yeah, but there's giants in the land, and oh my goodness, there's walled cities. There's no way we can overcome. And they were staring at the fruit. And this is what the Bible says here. It says, "For indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it." And BJ, that's the answer right there. Not being mixed with faith. When you've got the wrong ingredients, you're not going to come up with the end product that you should. And we can say all we want to that we believe, but then if your prayer is saying one thing and everything that you're doing is saying another, then we don't really have a prayer. And you're very accurate with what you said.
Well, it's very hard when, okay, nobody prays for extra chocolate on their ice cream sundae except for me. But I mean, you know, jokingly, but I mean, nobody prays for things when things are good.
Right.
I mean, you know, if it's Thanksgiving and there's three different kinds of stuffing, you don't say, "Please, Lord, can there be a fourth type of stuffing?"
Right.
Well, the only time that someone thinks about, usually the people that think about praying, is when their backs are against the wall emotionally.
Yeah.
Somebody's hurt. Somebody mm-hmm. is sick.
Right.
Financial problems, problems with their relationship, their marriage. They're worried about losing their job. They're worried about getting a job. They're worried about their children. Mm-hmm. I mean, it's something that literally can't be handled. Either they don't have enough money to fix it, or money won't fix the problem. And so they're figuring, well, I can't do this myself. I got to give it up to God.
Right.
Well, when you tell them that what they're praying isn't a prayer and that God didn't hear one single word, they naturally get defensive.
Right.
And they're a little befuddled. They're confused.
Mm-hmm.
But I want you to think about this. It does nowhere in, and I mean, I'm paraphrasing like I always do, but there's nowhere in that book, ladies and gentlemen, think about this for a second. There's nowhere in the Bible, there's nowhere in that book that it says that if you pray, he'll get around to it. There's nowhere in Scripture or in doctrine, anywhere does it say that if you ask God legitimately, with your heart, and you do this all the time, but think about this, that if you ask that the answer is no, that maybe it'll be next week, it'll be next year, there isn't even a parable or a reference to such a thing, because it's literally just the opposite. That book is literally dripping with stories and parables about a woman who touches Jesus' robe, and Jesus doesn't even know there's someone touching his robe.
Right.
But yet she's healed.
Hmm.
Think about this. If you can take a piece of cloth and pray, and someone can hold that, and it gives them comfort and they can be healed, what about that? Is that not instant? So if you, and think about this, ask and you shall receive. It doesn't say, you know, you can ask, but maybe, just maybe, we got to see how bad or good you've been, how much you've tithed for the building fund. Let's see where you are. How many times do you come to church? What are you wearing? No, ask and you shall receive. Well, if it's that absolute, ladies and gentlemen,
yes,
and you are praying, folks, and you're asking for God's assistance, and something doesn't happen, bam, instantaneously, things continue on the negative path they are. You can't blame God. You can't blame the Bible. I don't even want you to blame yourself. What I want you to do is ask this question.
Uh-huh.
Obviously, this isn't working. So us holding hands and crying and we're saying amen, we might as well just be saying blah, 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 because I'll tell you something. I've actually said this to a guy. He says, "Can you help me?" And I says, "Why are you asking me? I don't even know you. I'm not even a big fan of people." You've
right.
heard me say that before.
Right.
I said, "That's why I live in the middle of a ranch with horses. I'm not a big fan of people because I've seen for 30 years what people do to horses." And he says, because I've heard your prayers work. And I says, do you really believe in God? He says, yes, I love God. I says, okay, great. You're really sure you have a relationship with God? And he got kind of mad, and I could see the veins in his thin. I could say, this guy's got conviction. He's ready to go battle me to make me believe. He's going to beat me up to show me how much he loves God and he believes in God. And I said, he has a relationship with Christ. And I said, great, I'll pray for you. I put my hand on his shoulder and I literally said, barbecued potato chips, hot fudge sundae, Snickers bar, amen. And he literally almost jumped out of his seat and he says, what was that? Are you serious? Are you kidding me? I mean, and I said it sarcastically. And he said, and all of a sudden I said, what are you doing? And I said, you act like you're going to come over here and grab me by the collar. And he says, I'm thinking about it. And I says, well, how can you grab me by the collar if your leg hurts? And he says, well, my leg doesn't hurt. And he says, not only does my leg doesn't hurt, he says, but it doesn't feel like it's swollen in my pants. And he says, how did you do that? And I says, well, I got news for you. I didn't do, and this is what I said. He says, I didn't do a damn thing. And he says, you shouldn't talk like that. We're in a church. And I says, really? I said, if things are really that wrong, why are you healed? And all I said was barbecued potato chips, hot fudge sundae, Snickers bar, amen. And I says, what is about those words? He says, well, obviously it isn't about the words. It's That's about right. what we were thinking.
Yeah.
And I said, you're getting it. I said, you told me that you believed in God. I said, soon as Christ knew, you stated it. I said, the greatest thing you've ever done in your life as a Christian is you literally were going to battle me. You were wanted to beat the snot out of me because I kept asking you if you were a Christian, if you believed in God, and you were. And
right.
you believed so much, you were healed. So what I said had nothing to do with it. But the flip side of this is that I believe in God. I have just as much conviction as you. And if I want you to feel better and I want you to be healed, I know you're healed. I know you can be healed. I could have said flat tire. A broken Barca lounger and a coffee table with a big scratch on it, and you still would have been healed because it's about what's in our heart. It's about our intent, and it's about our spirit connecting with our Father. And the right. words mean nothing, and there's all kinds of scripture to back this up.
Right.
I mean, it doesn't talk about barbecued potato chips and Snickers bars.
No, but the Message Bible in John chapter 4 says you must engage your spirit. That's the exact same thing as what you're saying. And that's found over there where Jesus was talking to the woman at the well. And he commented to her that if you're going to worship God, you need to worship God in spirit and truth. For God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship in spirit. And the Message Bible says you must engage your spirit. So when BJ's saying something that sounds so off the wall, the thing that you don't see is behind the scene, if you could see it, his spirit is completely engaged. He 100% has mixed the right ingredient. You know, not like me mixing baking soda when I should have added baking powder. He put the right ingredients into Snickers bar and barbecue potato chips and whatever else it was. He put the right ingredients in those words because he hooked the man up to his spirit. And folks, this is the difference. The difference is, do we say one thing and do we actually believe another or do another, or do we say what we believe? And if you look through Scripture, you'll find a great verse that people have actually used for years and years and years, and it has such wonderful truth to it. It's found over in Mark chapter 11 and 23, and it says, whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, and doubt not in his heart, but believe that those things which he says will come to pass, he'll have whatever he says. Notice the emphasis is on believing in your heart what you say with your mouth. And that's where the conviction comes versus doubting in your heart. And if you're going to say, I'm praying, but I wake up every morning and I'm so afraid the cat's going to die, then where's the conviction that God's answering the prayer?
Not only is there not conviction, folks, it's a two-part recipe. It's real easy. If you have faith in Christ, if you believe in Jesus, the offspring of those two parents is conviction. But you don't worry about conviction, because this person that said, I'm praying 5 to 10 times a day and I need your help because every morning I wake up, I'm afraid my cat is going to have died while I was sleeping. Look what she said. She has fear. She expects her cat to be dead. Those aren't prayers. If you're not in it, you're not in it. Because prayers are instant. I mean, I've had people call and tell me, and they'd say, can you come to my hospital room and pray? And I'd say, why? And they'd say, well, what do you mean? And Jim knows this story. I'm going to make it really short, but he knows this. He was part of this. And Jim said, you said, I'd really like it if you came with me to the hospital. Mm-hmm. These are personal friends of mine. You know them. I'd really like you to pray for this boy. And what did I say? I said, I wasn't going within 5 miles of that hospital.
Right.
And you got real quiet and you were kind of mad at me. And I said, it's not going to work. And you said, why? And I says, because if you want to pray for somebody and there's people in the room that are praying with you, and at the same time they're praying with you, they're making funeral arrangements, ordering flowers, making sure there's motel rooms for people coming in out of town for the funeral.
Right.
God isn't even going to be on the property. And that's a hard, hard thing for people to understand, because the only time that is going to come up is when the stuff that I shovel every day out of my horse barn hits the fan. When your back is up against the wall and you're a raw nerve and you're an emotional wreck and you're reaching to Christ, but you're really not reaching at all.
No, no.
Because folks, you don't have to reach for God. He's reaching to you. And conviction means you don't have to do anything special. You don't have to say anything special. You don't have to do or go anywhere. All you have to do is say, okay, I get it. I'm your child.
Yeah.
Help me out. Bail me out. Do it, because I can't. And furthermore, I'm not supposed to.
No.
Folks, I want you to think about this. This is a theory of mine. Okay? It says in the book in a couple of places, you will do greater works than me. You will do greater works than I. And he's talking to us, human beings. Did you ever think that what God meant by you will do greater works than me doesn't mean that you would part the sea, that you wouldn't turn water into wine, or you wouldn't take a stick and turn it into a serpent like Charlton Heston did in the Ten Commandments? Think about this. Did you ever think that possibly that the greater works would be the strength of conviction and the determination to turn your back on civilization, society, and what you know to be quote-unquote the real world? Because it says there's nothing good of this world. I'm not talking about the baby pandas on the Nature Channel. I'm not talking about the Grand Canyon and Niagara Falls on the Discovery Channel. No, that's the earth. I'm talking about, when they talk about the world in the Bible, they're referring to the life and the civilization that man has distorted and built for himself.
That's right.
For 2,000 years.
Right.
Because Jesus didn't have to turn his back on anything, because there wasn't anything to turn their back on. People got up in the morning, they worked all day to put food on the table, they went to bed. They didn't have the technology. They didn't have the pastimes. They didn't have the riches, the distractions that you and I face on a daily basis. So that the greater works than I might just possibly mean what you believe reality to be. Because if there's nothing good of this world, ladies and gentlemen, then those are the distractions. Those are the things that prevent your prayers from making it home.
Right.
Help me here.
Well, in Timothy...
Do something. You're what? A minister? What? Pastor? It's your show. Talk. Do something.
Well, I was enjoying listening to what you had to share. It was good.
No, you're not. You're eating candy. You're eating M&Ms.
I was eating M&Ms. I haven't eaten one since the show started. Paul made a comment that was really good, and it really helps to back up what BJ's saying about the time that Jesus lived in, the time that men before Christ came on the earth lived in, that things were simple. Paul said, but know this, that in the last days, he's talking about the day we're living in right now. He said, perilous times will come. This is in 2 Timothy chapter 3. Perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. From such people, turn away. And there's other passages where Paul gave some of the same warnings about the day that we're living in. And so when you put these things together, you can see that Jesus and Paul and others, they could see into our day that there was going to be so many distractions that it was going to be very difficult for individuals to begin to lock into or connect with what is supposed to be so natural in Christ. I remember a great man of God. In fact, when I was over in England, I went to Bradford there where he was from and actually visited his gravesite. It was Smith Wigglesworth, who had many, many, many healings and miracles take place and walked in what people would call the supernatural, which is just nothing more than he lived with God and great things happened. Well, I remember before he died, he made the comment. He said, I foresee. So he was seeing into the future. He said, I foresee the day coming where things will get difficult, where it will become almost next to impossible to receive healing because of the rise of medical science. He could see into the day where people would put their faith and their trust in what man could do through medical science rather than in what God would do. In fact, today when we were talking in class, I made the comment. I said, so many things get twisted. Words get twisted all the time. And we've talked about this before, but I made the comment about Doris Day, a singer, a lady, years and years ago, back in the 40s and 50s. And she sang a song, and it had in there about how she was gay and she was happy. Well, back then, that word had no connotation like it does today. It meant happy. And yet today, a word like that means something completely different. And we know that word has to do with relationships that are of a homosexual manner. And so things have been twisted. Well, as I was commenting about that, I wanted them to see that because even the word wisdom has been so twisted. In Scripture, wisdom always meant you turned to God and got an answer from Him. But today, even in the pulpits, what we do is we tell everybody, well, use wisdom and go to the doctor. Use wisdom and go to the psychologist. Use wisdom and get some, financial counsel and planning. And I don't mean to say that man hasn't discovered some things. That's fine. But the point is, the wisdom of man is foolishness to God, and God has answers for you. But we've dumbed this thing down to where people have so much mixture, they can't tell whether they're believing or not. And they say they're believing God because that's what the Bible says. It says, oh, believe you receive. Folks, it's like this. I'll share this story. I was in a church, and there was a woman sitting there, and I was describing how that, we have so much compromise in our faith stories that really tantamount to no faith at all. And I said, you'll have someone that'll say, well, make sure you have my water bottle. Well, why? Well, you know, in the middle of the service, I'm probably going to be hurting, and I'm going to need my medication, And of course, the thought would be, well, Mama, it's a healing meeting. Oh, I know, but I need my medication because I'm going to be hurting. Well, what part of that makes sense? And the answer is none of it. And while I'm saying this, there was a woman there and she cried out, basically just said out loud. She said, oh, I do that all the time. My goodness, I've got about 12 medications that I take all the time. Sometimes right during service, I've got to take them. And I didn't mean to be rude, but I looked at her and I said, well, maybe that has something to do with the condition you're in. And she said, well, my doctor would kill me if I didn't take them. And I said, well, looks like he's kind of doing a pretty good job. And she said, but if I don't take them, she said, we'll have a lawsuit on our hand. And I said, well, think of it this way. Your husband could actually use the money to make some renovations on this place. I said, so really, it's not such a bad thing, you know, if it all turned out that way. And I wasn't trying to be rude. I was exposing the idea that this is something that we call normal now, but there's nothing normal to it at all. I want to read my scripture again because it really is exactly what we're talking about. And then I've got another scripture that I want to use that I know that you'll really love. But listen to this again. It says in Hebrews 4:2, for indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them. Notice what he's trying to say. Some can hear it and get it, and some will hear it and won't. It's That's just right. as simple as that.
Yes.
And then it goes on to say, but that what they heard had no profit, for they didn't mix faith in what they heard.
Right.
Now, faith, meaning they didn't have any conviction in what they heard to actually what? Know that that cat's going to be completely fine when you wake up. The last thing in the world you worry about is what? Is the cat dying? Why? Because I prayed. Bam, we've got an answer.
I want to give you something to think about for a second, and it's going to go to, it may help you, because a lot of you want loved ones, friends, and family to have a relationship with God like you do. I mean, it's if someone says, would you rather win the lottery, or would you rather have your family hold your hand and say grace and have a meal together every night and go to a building or a church on Sunday, you wouldn't even think about it. You'd say, I don't need the lottery. I don't need the money, but I would give anything if I could get so-and-so to go with me on a Sunday.
Yeah.
Okay, I want you to think about something. Okay, you're in school. You're a kid and you're in school. The teacher's writing lessons on the chalkboard. You're doing the homework. You're taking the test. You're reading the chapters in the book. And you're doing what you can do. You're applying yourself. You might be getting a C, you might be getting a B, you might get an A. That's in material. The point is, you're in the game and you're participating. Your best friend sits next to you. They draw pictures. They doodle. They call you on the phone and ask you to come over and play video games, and you say, I can't. You know we have homework. And they say, well, I don't like to do homework. I'm not doing the homework. Well, they don't do the homework. You do. When it comes time to take a test, you get a grade. They just guess, and they fail. Now, you're both in the classroom,
right?
And you both have the same information, and you both have the same energy, the same moment in time to participate, but one of you participates and the other one doesn't, but yet technically you're in school together and you're classmates. Now apply this to a building or a church. Just because you go, just because you get it, just because you're participating, it doesn't mean that everybody in that row of chairs or in that building or church is participating. Because think of it this way, when it comes time for a final grade, whether you pass or fail, you know you're going to pass. You may not have gotten an A, you might have gotten a D, but D is passing, you made it, you got it. But if someone chose to just bide their time and not put in the most fundamental of basic effort, they get an F. They fail. They get held back. That's not your fault. You can't do the work for your friend. I'm here to tell you, folks, you can't be a Christian for anyone else except yourself.
That's good.
It doesn't work.
Right.
Now, think of it this way. If you don't believe in the teacher, if you're not doing the homework, and you're not just going along, you're not following the process, you won't have the answers to the test yourself. And I'm here to tell you that it's not a test. But if you put things in your own way, you're not praying. God doesn't say no to a prayer. He's not hearing what you're saying because somewhere you have disconnected yourself from Christ.
So say something about putting things in your own way. Talk about that for a second. when you just said you're putting things in your own way.
Well, like this woman, she said, I can't spend any more money on my cat. It's getting too expensive. And I said, if you're praying to God, you want to show testament? You want to show love to God so your cat is healed? She says, yes. And I says, this is all you have to do. Say, God, fix my cat and take all the medications and flush them down your toilet and cancel the next veterinarian appointment. Okay. And she says, I can't do that. And I says, why not? It's conviction. You've literally just dared God to screw up.
Very good.
And she says, I can't do that. She says, how do you know? And I says, I'll tell you how I know. The first thing I did when I came out of the anesthesia and they took 25 pieces out of my lower back and told me I could have a great productive life as a paraplegic, I got on my cell phone and I asked for my boots. And no one said, you can't wear boots in a hospital bed. You're paralyzed. You don't need boots. I says, how in the world am I going to walk without boots? I don't go anywhere without my boots.
Right.
I put my boots on.
Right.
What was I telling God? I'm putting boots on. I want to walk. Are you really going to tell me that if I put boots on and I want to walk, you're going to keep my rear end in this bed? No. It's not disrespectful. What you're doing is you're not daring God. You're not insulting God. What you're doing is you're showing conviction. If you flush your pills down the toilet and you say, God, I believe you. I'm one of your children. I am healed. There's nothing wrong. It's not going to fail.
Right. And this, BJ, all these years seeing people healed, this is the number one way we've always seen what people would say is some of the bigger things healed, is putting pressure on the grace of God. When someone says they can't walk, all right, go ahead and put those crutches down. Now run. What do you mean? Well, I'll show you right now. Give me your hand. And I've taken off running with them, and halfway around the room, they outrun me. Oh, my God, I'm completely healed. Well, what did we just do? We just put pressure on our prayer. We believed it. There was conviction in it. God is backing us up. This thing is over. It's done.
If we're going to do greater works than God, if all sins are forgiven, ask and you shall receive, and there's nothing good of this world. I want you to think about this for a second. If there's nothing good of this world, and it's distractions, and it leads to negative energy, if you turn your back on it, what have you done? You've literally concentrated on your spirit.
Yes.
You've literally just said, God, 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 Jesus, 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 the Holy Spirit, grace, 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 anointing oil, that's all I'm doing, blah, blah, blah. It's like you're just a mantra over and over and over. I don't care what time of day it is. I don't care what this is. I don't care, because all I'm doing is thinking about God. Well, now you have just exhibited what it talks about in Scripture. Don't worry about the clothes on your back.
Right.
Don't worry where you sleep. Don't worry what you have food. If I take care of the birds and the bees, you don't think I'm going to take care of somebody in my image? Are you kidding me? Because that's what the way the Bible would read is if I would have wrote it, I would have chewed it down finer and I would have been very sarcastic and I would have said, come on, wake up. If I take care of these things, if I created you and you're going to be with me and you are made in my image.
That's right.
What else do you need?
I want to give a little math problem right now, and I think it'll be real simple. It's the same thing we're saying here. Number one, one of the components of the math problem is what we've been talking about, and that is, greater shall you do because I go unto my Father. These works that I have done, you shall do also, and greater shall you do. A second component to that is Jesus said over here in Matthew, he said, because of your unbelief, when he was talking to the disciples, because of what they couldn't do, and he said, for assuredly, or verily, verily, I say unto you, if you have faith as of a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it'll be cast into the sea. All right, take the idea, number one, that Paul said that in the last days we're going to have perilous times, and he listed all those things that describe the day we're living in. People will be so mixed up they won't know right from wrong, wrong from right. Number two, the same works that I do, you shall do also. Number three, it's going to take the size of a mustard seed to cast a mountain into the sea. If we add that up, folks, your encouragement comes right now. Because God's saying, surely, things are going to get so distracted and so out of whack, but it's only going to take a speck of faith in my grace to completely turn the whole thing around, even in the day we're living in.
We just got an email, and it says, you don't have to mention this on the air if you don't want to, but I have a question. It says, okay, good points, but what about Romans 14, where it says, accept those whose faith is weak without passing judgment on disputable matters. Look that up, Romans 14. I'm sure you know what she's talking about. And it says, isn't it about our obligation to intercede and pray for one another when people are in doubt or in fear? Isn't our calling as Christians to strengthen, build up, and edify one another? Whether it's health or salvation, isn't prayer and the love of God the tool? Okay, the answer to your questions is yes, we have a responsibility to help each other. We're family. We're brothers and sisters. We're all children of God. You're absolutely right. I'm going to break this down because there's a lot of little questions in these sentences. Okay, that's where it says, isn't our calling as Christians to strengthen, build up, and edify one another? Okay, if someone has a little fear and a little doubt, okay, we can't, you think about this. When you want to do something or you don't want to do something, can someone really talk you into it? Can they truly browbeat you into doing it? No. If you have a fear, can someone make you not afraid? No, because a fear is an emotion. It's emotions and feeling. It's very passionate. What you can do is you can counsel someone. You can tell them to turn to God. You can tell them that they will have salvation, that if they pray, their prayers will be answered. You can be a cheerleader. Absolutely. I do it all the time. But I want you to think about this for a second, the person that sent this question in. It's one thing to give somebody solace. It's one thing to help someone. It's one thing to participate, to pray with them. I like it. I'm all about it. I do it all the time. But at the same time, if you can't carry water for someone else when their bucket is leaking, it's one thing not to use the bucket. It's one thing to know that you don't have a bucket. But when you have a spiritual bucket and you want someone to help carry your water and your bucket, and the holes are being, I don't want to hurt. I'm tired of pain. I want you to pray for me. I need help for you to pray for me. And can you come over at 3 o'clock? Because I want to make sure that I get to Walmart and get my pain pills for $4 before the traffic rush at 6 o'clock. You can't haul water in a bucket that they're punching holes in. And those holes are their own lack of conviction. It's one thing to don't know what conviction is. It's another thing to don't know what you have. But it's another thing to ask someone to carry something for you when you are literally doubting it yourself. Because that self-doubt, that questioning of whether it will work or not, is such a wet blanket on the fire of Christ.
Right.
Because it overflows to the point where you're literally trying to plug a leak in a dam where the dam is going to break at any moment. Because think about this. Think about this for a second. Isn't it wonderful to help someone that is trying to help themselves? If someone knocks on your door and says, look, do you need your lawn mowed? Do you need your ditch weed whacked? Do you need your dog walked? I'll clean your windows on your car. All I want is a peanut butter and jelly sandwich, but I don't want it for free. I'm going to work for it. You know what you're going to do? You're not going to give them a peanut butter and jelly sandwich. If it's breakfast, you're going to fix them pancakes and eggs and bacon. And you're going to have them work for it, and you're going to make them a great meal. Why? Because they're not beggars. They're trying to do something, and they're willing to pay for it. But if someone knocks on your door and they says, feed me. I want you to fix me a meal. And you go, well, do you have money? Are you willing to work for it? You know, groceries are pretty expensive. And they just say, well, no, just feed me. I'm hungry and I don't have any food. If that's the difference. I don't know if I'm explaining this right, but talk about Romans 14. Yeah. Because, you know, you're one of these spiritual guys, right?
Well, Romans 14 is addressing the situation with the Jews who have a very strict diet. And during that particular time, up until this time, Jews were required not to eat certain meats, and especially swine or pig. They weren't able to eat pork. And here he's talking about, because if you'll remember, Peter had that vision. And in that vision, he saw all these different animals, and one of them was, you know, a pig. And the Lord said, "Rise, kill and eat." And Peter said, "Not so, my Lord. I've never put something like this, an unclean thing, to my lips." You know, he's been a good Jew all of his life under the Jewish custom of never eating something that would defile according to Old Testament law. And the Lord said, "Nothing that I have blessed is unclean." So introduced into the world here of this mindset is the idea that, yes, you can bless your food, and eating pork would not be wrong according to law. And so right here it says in verse 1 of chapter 14, "Receive one who is weak in the faith, but not to disputes and doubtful things. For one believes he may eat all things." That's talking about all things, meaning meats, and that meaning pork. And it goes on to say, "But he who is weak eats only vegetables. Let him not who eats despise him who does not eat." And so he's going on to talk here about, you know, if someone...
they talk about doubt right there.
Well, yeah, sure. And he says, if someone doesn't want to eat meat, well, don't despise them. Don't give them a hard time. Still receive them, because he is of the Lord. And if someone is eating meat and you don't eat meat, then don't look down on them, because that person has their own personal relationship with the Lord. And this is what's being said here. But I wanted to make this comment, you know, for the one that wrote this. You know, I remember this statement here in fact, Brother Hagin made this statement years ago. He said, "Always preach your highest and your best. It'll bring people up." In other words, here's a statement. If he said, "I'd rather shoot for the moon and get halfway than to shoot halfway and not right. get there at all." And so there's a point there. What we're doing is we're shooting for the highest and the best the way God yes. sees it. Right. Because what we're wanting people to do is take inventory or do an assessment of their own life and how yes. they make choices.
Why isn't it working?
Exactly, exactly. What we've called what? Spiritual
yes.
analysis.
Yes, it's doing...
Diagnostic.
Okay, if your car isn't working right and you try to mess with it yourself, you finally throw your hands up and you say, "I can't figure out what's wrong. I got to take it to the dealership. I don't want to take it to the dealership, but I have to. They're expensive. I got a loaner car, blah, 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 yada, yada, yada." Okay, we're all there. I'm going to have to do that with one of my trucks. I just hate it. Okay, here's the point. When you turn towards God and you're going to pray, don't make it a quarter turn.
Right.
Go all the way.
Right.
Because the more conviction you have, huh. the more determined and faster you are to make a connection with Christ and lay this on Christ's doorstep, the faster the results are. But if you're dragging, think of it this way. If you take your car to the dealership and you take your tools out of the trunk and you're working on your car because it's going to be 3 hours before they get a chance to diagnostic, does that make any sense? No. It really sounds kind of ridiculous. So if you're going to lay it on God's doorstep and you want Jesus to acknowledge it and you want the Holy Spirit to take care of it, well, then why wouldn't you get out of the way and just let him do it?
Yeah. And, you know, this whole issue, even about the faith and the weak faith, that's the reason why I gave that scripture about the mustard seed size of faith. A mustard seed's like a little speck.
Yeah.
I mean, it's very difficult even to see. You could very easily think yeah. that it's just a tiny little speck of dust or something.
Yeah, it's about half the size of a tomato seed.
Very good. But it grows to the largest of plants.
Yes.
So Jesus is trying to tell us something here. Even this whole idea. All right. I got to go over here to Luke 17 for a second and share this story, because Jesus said something here to the disciples that really freaked them out. And they then made a comment about faith. Listen to what it said here. Jesus said to his disciples, first chapter, it is impossible that no offenses should come, but woe to him through whom they do come. It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and that he were thrown into the sea that he should offend one of these little ones. Take heed to yourselves. If your brother sins, listen to this, if your brother sins against you, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him, or changes, forgive him. And verse 4, and if he sins against you seven times in a day, and seven times in a day returns to you, saying, I repent, you shall forgive him. And the apostle said to the Lord, increase our faith. So right away, the way that they took this was, oh, you're asking us for a big thing here. I mean, forgive him once, okay. But seven times for the very same thing in the same 24-hour period? I don't think so. We need more faith. And then notice the Lord's response. If you have faith as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, be pulled up by the roots and be planted into the sea, and it would obey you. Now, the Lord knows they have faith as of a mustard seed. They know they have that much faith to believe him. They're just hearing something that's tweaking their mind, and it's causing them to think, I don't know if we can believe for this. And Jesus is saying, listen, guys, it doesn't take much. It's so simple. The connection is so small and yet so great at the same time. When BJ said, when you turn toward the Lord, just don't turn a quarter way. Just don't turn halfway. Go ahead and turn your back on the world and the situation and turn all the way. BJ, I remember when one of our little girls, you know Drew, she's the athlete in the house, and she was just an infant, and we were in our first house that we ever had, and here, man, she's got, you know, the sniffles, she's gagging, you know, I mean, here's this little infant, and you're just, you know, your heart's going out for her, she's not breathing real well, and she's coughing, and she's got some type of, you know, symptoms in her body, and, you know, here I am, I'm over there praying for her, where Aaron just, I think it's probably because she was tired. You know, she just looked at me and she closed the door and she said, Drew's fine. Everything's fine. She's fine. Let's go to bed. Just like that. I mean, it was so absolute, so cut and dry. I mean, I'm wanting to go in there and pray over her more and, you know, the whole kind of religious thing. Aaron closes the door and says, she's fine. Everything's going to be fine. Let's go to bed. Just like that. And BJ, instantaneously, that little girl was completely healed. Woke up that next morning, not with one sniffle, not with one thing, not one symptom in her body. Instant. But notice what Aaron did. She turned her back on the situation and she turned completely to God. I am completely sure it's fine. It's over. It's done. Now, you asked yourself, how much did that take? Well, Jesus would say it was just a speck. And folks, even those that you may think are weak in faith, they've got more than a speck. We've just been dumbed down by this world to put so much trust in what we can do and what man can do. Do you remember a few weeks ago I made this statement? If you didn't hear it, I'm going to say it again. The Lord said to me in a time of prayer, and I'm just fellowshipping with the Lord, and he really kind of caused me to be a little dumbfounded. He said, you overestimate yourself. And I thought, okay, I didn't hear that right. Lord, did you say I underestimate myself? And I mean, it was just like the Holy Ghost sitting there talking to me. So clearly he said, no, you overestimate yourself. He said, that's why you're still in the way. And I got it. What he was saying is, you're still trying too much within your own self. Get out of the way, turn loose of everything, and let me have it. And that's where grace works. You know, when we're talking and speaking these things to you, and we share some things that help reveal how attached to the world we are, a simple choice to just turn towards grace, God's goodness, God's power, God's glory. Folks, I'm going to make this statement here in the last few moments that we have. Do you realize that we're living in the dispensation of grace? BJ, back in the old covenant, do you know the anointing of God only rested on certain people because they weren't born again? And it rested upon those that God called into leadership. And it didn't rest on all of them. It would just rest on Moses. And then it would rest on Samson, who was going to help deliver the children of Israel. And then it rested on Aaron, the high priest. And God's spirit would jump from person to person because it was an inferior covenant. But in the day we're living in, it's called the dispensation of grace. And one of the pillars you described earlier is all sins are forgiven. And because of that, the grace of God is everywhere. It is not in the grocery store. Man, don't just pull one can off the shelf. Pull 15 cans off the shelf.
The greatest sin that people commit isn't adultery. It's not theft. It's not murder. The greatest sin that people commit, and the reason that all sins are forgiven, think about this. Think about this perspective for a second. What's the worst thing that you can do to your mom and dad? What's the worst thing that your children can do to you? Ignore you. Mm-hmm. Not acknowledge you.
Disrespectful.
Be gone. Just walk out of your lives and never come back.
Yep.
Well, but at the same time, when your kids ignore you, when they disrespect you, when they're temporarily gone, when they come back, what do you always do? You forgive them. You don't want to, and you're mad about it, but you forgive them. Why? Because they're your children. If we are God's children, now think about this. This is a question. If we are God's children, and all sins are forgiven, and prayers, ask and you shall receive, and there's nothing good of this world, then wouldn't the recipe for this would be, look, you turn your back on me, you ignore me, and you only come around when the stuff hits the fan, that's okay. I understand. And it's going to take a lot more for you to reconnect with me when you do this than someone who's connected with me 24 hours, 7 days a week. Now all of a sudden, there comes the greater works than I, because you're going to have to work for it to turn your, because you're a spirit being, but yet identifying yourself with the world. You're a human being in the world, getting that you're a spirit being in the world and that the world isn't any good. Because the closer you become your parents, the more that you identify with them, the safer you are. The benefits are there. Because when you disconnect, you're literally like a leaf in the wind, unattached. And you just go here, there, and everywhere.
Right.
If you put these pieces together, and if you just think about this, and then look at the choices that you make, it doesn't mean that you're doing bad things. I'm not saying you're a bad person. What I'm saying is hey, maybe you're just a little distracted. Maybe you're just a little off the mark. Because repent, ladies and gentlemen, remember, we talk about, Jim's talked about words and the wrong. Repent doesn't mean feel guilty. Repent doesn't mean feel sad. Repent doesn't mean that you're bad. It doesn't mean repent doesn't mean don't sin. Repent means change, because wherever repent is in the Bible, it means a reversal of what you're doing.
Right.
Repent what you're thinking. Repent what you're doing. Repent the way you're living. Well, what now? Think about this. Instead of using a word that nobody uses except in a building or a church once a week, think about this. Change the way you're living. Change the way you're thinking. Change what you're doing. That's what repent means. Repent the way you're living. Change the way you're living. Repent your thoughts. Change your thoughts. Right. Repent on your actions towards others. Change on your actions towards others.
Philemon verse 6, it says that the communication of your faith would become effectual by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Christ. That verse of Scripture says, if you want to keep your connection alive, let your communication, what comes out of your mouth, be about the things that Jesus has done for you, the connection that you have with Him, the grace of God, and it will do what? It will make your faith effectual.
The perfect example is, you want to be healed, you want me to pray for you, fine.
Right.
Barbecued potato chips,
exactly.
Hot fudge sundae, Snickers bar, amen. Why?
Right.
Because it really doesn't matter what comes out of my mouth. It's about
right.
What's in my heart.
Right. And because what's in your heart, the connection is constant.
And he had belief. He didn't have a leaky bucket. He just wasn't using his bucket.
That's right. That's right. In other words, he wasn't pulling any cans off the shelf.
No, it's just, can you pray for me in a hurry because I got to get to Walmart? Well, it's not going to work.
Right, right, right.
You have doubts.
Right.
You have doubts. You have so much doubt, you're getting your prescription refilled. Are you kidding me?
Right, right. That's the same thing as I got my bottle of water so I can take my pain medication in the middle of a healing service.
Well, give these people a prayer that cheers them up because we're about out of time.
Well, I want you to be cheerful because in just a moment's notice, acknowledging the grace and the goodness of God, because all sins are forgiven, this is the reason why the grace of God runs into you. I say it like this, like opening up an oven when you're baking cookies and the first thing that happens is a blast of hot air. Thank God for His grace. So, Father, touch these people tonight, and if any of them feel weak in any way, shape, or form, let them be encouraged that the strength that's in them is the strength of our Lord Jesus. We acknowledge your grace, O God. We thank you that the presence of the Holy Spirit is with us at all time. And because of your grace, because of the work that Jesus did, there is a connection. We do have strength. We do have healing. We do have victory. And we acknowledge it. We turn ourselves from all those distractions that could hinder us in any way, shape, or form. And tonight we thank you for healing power that moves through people's bodies, restoration that comes to people's hearts. We thank you, Lord, for well-being. And Lord, even like Nehemiah said in verse 8:10, the joy of the Lord is our strength. Be blessed tonight, everyone, and know that the Lord loves you, and He's with you, and He'll never forsake you. Amen.
Folks, you may want to listen to this show again just so that you don't feel intimidated or confused. And also, check out the website. You can get to Jim's website off of the radio show's website. You can email us through contact the show. You can send us letters. I need to go by the P.O. box and see if we have any mail from any of you out there. Make sure that you take care of yourselves and make sure that you take care of your animals and your pets. And remember, don't be so serious. Have fun. God does have a sense of humor. Obviously, He lets me talk to you every week. For Jim Huckaday and myself, take care,
and
we'll talk to you next week. Good night.